Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Acts chapter 6? I just want to say thank you for coming this morning. You're either incredibly brave or unwise, but we're here for Jesus. We love him. We're going to worship him. And I'm glad you're here. There's one thing that I'm certain of. It's that we as God's people in this church need more of the Word of God. And I don't say that as an opinion. I say that as that's what God's Word tells us. That is our source. That is our sustenance. That we grow through His Word. Look at these verses on the screen with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need more of the Word of God because God grows our faith through His Word. He equips us for every good work through His Word. He opens our eyes and reveals to us our fallen nature in contrast with His holy glory through His Word. We need God's Word through our personal intake as we read our Bibles and pray over our Bibles at home. We need His Word through well-preached sermons here in this church and well-taught lessons here in this church. We need His Word through personal counsel as we go to our brothers and sisters and our church leaders and ask for them to bring God's Word to bear upon our lives when we're struggling in sin and struggling in doubt and struggling in fear. We need His Word to be the constant north on our compass to guide our church as we make decisions for various ministries and moving forward for God's kingdom. When you think about our church, or the church as a whole, and the many things that we think our church needs, and everyone has their own opinion, whether it be better leadership, more money, if this group needs to start, or this class needs to start, or more volunteers, at the very top of that list, the thing that we must have above all those other good things is that we need more of the Word of God in our church. His living and active Word penetrating our hearts and coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, leading and guiding us and growing us in Him. Let me get beyond our church. What does Shelburne need? What does our town need? And our mission field, if you will, what does it need? It needs more of God's Word. They need to feel the effects of those here who have been impacted by God's Word, who are now in response to God's Word, going out and caring for them and loving for them. And reaching out to them and meeting their needs. They need to know who God is as revealed by His Word. They need to know who they are as revealed by His Word, as they need to see that they are sinners who need to be saved from their sin. They need to hear the message of the salvation through Jesus Christ that comes from God's Word. Our church needs more of God's Word, and our town needs more of God's Word. I'm convinced of this. And this morning, what I want to show you is a model that's given to us as a church in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And the point of this model is that it fosters the increase of God's Word. That's what we have here. And again, just as last week, I will be very honest with you. I have an agenda this morning. Aside from the fact that I want us to grow in God's Word, that's my hope and prayer for this church and for myself and for my family. But why I feel that adding another elder to our church today, as we have a business meeting scheduled after this service, is because I believe that that follows in line with increasing the Word of God in our church. I believe it's the direction our church should be looking towards and praying towards. I want you to show you that it's biblical and it's right to do this. This is not just Pastor Ben and his agenda. This is not just the elders and their agenda. This is the pattern set forth for us in Scripture, with the goal being the increase of God's word in his church. So that's where we're going this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to read this and work through this text this morning. Now in these days, this is verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So let's do some context work here. What's going on? We just jumped in the middle of clearly something here. This is in the early days of the church in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit has come upon God's people in a big way. You can see that in Acts 2. And Peter preaches this gospel message explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how we are to respond to this. And about 3,000 people get saved that day. They give their hearts to Jesus, to become followers of Jesus. So we have something very special that has happened here. Unbelievable initial church growth. And so the apostles, and we looked at who the apostles were last week, those who are chosen by Jesus and commissioned by Jesus, they are now the leaders of this massive church. All new believers. Can you imagine how unorganized that mess must have been? But they're all excited because they realize Jesus has come to save their souls and save them from sin. And so they give their hearts to Jesus. And so that's the context they're in. And so the apostles, now these guys realize their leader, Jesus, he's gone. And they've got the Holy Spirit upon them. They've got this burden to love these people and disciple these people and care for these people. And all of a sudden they've got this passion for God's word. And they're, you've got to know that they are digging and studying and soaking up as much of the scriptures as they can. This word that they've studied their entire lives as children, because the Old Testament shaped the Jewish culture, the law and the prophets. They know these words, but all of a sudden, they realize this has been fulfilled by Jesus, the man we walked with and ministered with, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this that we have known that shapes our culture and our history and our past and our lives. And so you've got to know that they're like, this is amazing. I can imagine that the word of God has just come alive for them personally in a whole new way that's just mind-blowing, as everything they've known since childhood now has new meaning to them. I can remember when I first got called into ministry, I was feeling that tug on my heart to do that. God did something in me where the Bible that I grew up with as a preacher's kid my entire life all of a sudden came alive. And there I sat in my bedroom reading the book of Romans as a late teenager, 18, 19 years old, somewhere in there, and it made sense, and it was like, this is amazing, and I felt things I'd never felt before, and excitement I'd never felt before, and I said, oh, you know what? I read my one daily chapter, let's read the next chapter, and the next chapter. Before I knew it, I read the entire book of Romans in one night, and I'd never done that before, because something came alive inside of me, and I realized there's more to this, and I have to imagine that's what's going on with the apostles at this point in the early church. Every prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament, every promise from God about the salvation of his people has new meaning because Jesus. And not only are they processing this internally and dealing with all the excitement, but they've got 3,000 people who are hungering for more. And want more. And so they're sharing this with other people, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're preaching, and they're teaching. And in the middle of all of this, they come to a crisis that I think all pastors face. The balance between focusing on the word of God and focusing on the meeting the needs of the people. Spiritual needs and the physical needs. From hospital visits to funerals to counseling personal with people to meeting financial needs daily here at the church as people come in from our community and we see needs in our church that we try to help with. Home visits, nursing home visits. The list goes on and on and on. There are spiritual needs and physical needs that are always going to exist within the church. Various times and various seasons for different people. And the pastor wants to tend his flock. I feel a burden to tend this flock. A pastor who's called to preach and care for God's people feels burdened to love his people. Here's the rub, though. The pastor also knows very well that it is upon him to preach this and know this. I better know this if I'm going to get up here. I better know this if I'm going to instruct you on this. So I have to have time to study. I have to have time on my knees in prayer, extended time on my knees. I have to be reading big theology books that would bore you silly. I have to be doing that because that's what God has put on my heart to do, and I want to do those things. But there's also other people. I can't hide in that office. I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I'm comfortable there. I can shut the door. I can hide there. You can leave me alone. We're good. But I don't feel that burden to do that. I feel that burden to love God's people. And that's the call. That's not unique to me. That's the calling of a pastor. That's what God puts on his men to do. And so there's the rub. There's the balance. How do you do both and do them well? Where do you find the balance between the two? And what I've learned in my years of ministry is that that's a constant struggle. And it probably will never end. And God's word is good because it guides his church and his pastors on how to strive for that balance by providing for us a model, and we see it in Acts chapter 6. And that's what I want to look at. We see that there's a bit of a crisis here in Acts chapter 6. I got to playing around and shut my Bible on me. What we see in the book of Acts chapter 6 is we have a crisis show up. In the midst of all this going on, we have the Hellenist, the Greek-speaking Jews, come to the apostles and say, there's an injustice being done here. In the daily distribution of food or how this is working, our widows are not being cared for. The other widows are being cared for, but our widows are not being cared for. And I want to point out, just don't miss the fact that even then the church was doing this. They were caring for the poor, they were caring for their widows, and that's important for us to see. That's not something that just got picked up along the way. You see that early on. The ministry was already happening. But in the midst of the ministry, they point out injustice. And we don't know what's going on here. Why is this happening? Is it just poor organization within the ministry and it needs better oversight? Is that the issue? Or do we have the sin of racism existing here in the church as whoever's giving out the food looks at the Hellenist widows and says, you know what? They have a prejudice against them. They're not helping. They're not serving them. Whatever the issue is, it's come to the apostles' table. It's been laid at their feet, and they have to deal with it. And I think they feel the tension between caring for the church's physical needs versus focusing on what they know they really need, the Word of God. So they voice their conviction. We see that. It says this in verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Now, if one of you called me this next week and voiced a need to me, whatever it might be, Pastor Ben, I need you to come out and do this, or Pastor Ben, can you do this? And I responded with, it is not right for me to give up preaching the Word of God so I can do da-da-da-da. How do you think that's going to go? Seriously. I can just hear it. I can just hear it. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about me at all. He's unloving. All he wants to do is sit in his office and do nothing all week. He only really works on Sundays anyway. He's lazy. He doesn't care about the people. He's not getting down in the trenches with the people. All he cares about is himself. He thinks he's too good to get his hands dirty. That's how that statement feels, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds cold and uncaring and arrogant. But if you read the apostles, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, if you read the epistles which the apostles wrote, you begin to see very clearly that's not how the apostles were at all. They loved God's people. They died to get the gospel to God's people. Their ministry was very much about caring for people, physical needs and spiritual needs. What they're saying in this statement is not, I don't care, take care of it yourself. That's not what they're saying. They're saying that they know what's more important. The body will die. What happens to your soul? You need the Word of God. That's what they're saying here. And it's not that they don't care about God's people or feel uncalled to God's people. They very much feel called to help God's people. That's why there's a tension. That's why they come up with a solution to the problem, because they care. But they also know that they've been called specifically to focus on spending time in God's Word, and they will not give that up. So they're dogged about it, and they stay attached to it, and they answer their calling, but they're not going to neglect God's people. So they come up with a solution that not only, I think, helps to make sure the needs are met within the church and the physical needs are taken care of, but also that God's Word and the teaching and the preaching and the studying and the praying and the counseling of God's Word remains the top priority for them. And in that solution, I believe we have our model for our church today. And so that's what I want to look at. It's a model that first shows a division of responsibility with the increase of God's Word to be the goal. So look with me again at verses 3 through 4. Look at the solution. It's not right, that's verse 2 we just read, it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So that's their solution. We see in that solution a division of responsibility here, that a group was chosen for the specific ministry of serving. That in the church, in order to ensure that the ministry of God's Word is focused on and prioritized, there's a group set aside for that purpose, to focus on God's Word, and then also in the church to ensure that the ministry of God's people and their physical needs are cared for, a group is set aside for that purpose. Here in the early church, we have the apostles and we have what's called the seven. And as time progressed and as the church grew and it cropped up in other areas and time moved on and the apostles died out, there obviously wasn't enough of them to spread around. They had to come up with another name for that group and fill that role. And that became what you know in the Old New Testament as the elders, the pastors, the overseers. The same words used interchangeably throughout the scriptures to describe the same office. Their role was prayer and ministry of the Word of God, oversight of God's church according to God's Word. And then, as time moved on and the church spread out and the seven physically are not going to be everywhere, we had to have an office over here. And what we see in the New Testament is that office is referred to as the deacons. Elders, deacons, division of responsibility to maintain the balance of soul care and physical care for God's church. That's the pattern. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6. And that's the model that we're seeking to follow here in our church. One where we have a group who is focused on the ministry of the Word and all that comes with that. Yesterday, for those of you who are here and saw Brian Croft do the Practical Shepherding Seminar, he called that soul care. And he broke that down. And much of it was ministry of the Word. And it also, we had the deacons, and he called that body care. And what we find is those things overlap. There are times where deacons are praying with people. And there are times where pastors are going out and taking care of people. They overlap some, but we make sure we have the two offices so there is complete coverage so we can try to maintain balance in the way we care for our people. That's the biblical model. That's the pattern that's set forth before us. And that's why we want to pursue adding another elder today, because it's one more step towards pursuing the increase of God's Word. Now, this division in Scripture shows us that there's a plurality of elders, not just one pastor elder, and that's it, but a plurality. You see this throughout God's Word. Every time you see elders talked about in the New Testament, it's plural. Look at it with me. I'll show you some scriptures. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is when Paul goes to visit the elders in the church of Ephesus. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. As Paul greets the church in Philippi, look at his greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. You see the division and you see the plurality in the church of Philippi. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul's instructing Titus as he sends him out to churches, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. What I want us to see is that this division of responsibility is a pattern demonstrated throughout the scriptures. It's not unique to just the church in Acts. And I want you to see the pattern includes a plurality of elders in the church. As we saw last week in 1 Timothy 5, some of those elders are going to be paid. Some of those elders are volunteer elders. And that's distinguished in Scripture. Multiple elders focusing on the ministry of God's word and prayer and leading God's people to God by God's word. I also want you to see that Paul told Titus that to pursue this, he describes it as putting the church into order. It is right to do this, church. That's the order that Paul prescribes for the church. As I said last week, when we looked at Ephesians 4, when we pursue this, we're accepting God's gift to the church as God has gifted elders to the church to encourage and equip them to do ministry. That was Ephesians 4. When we do this, we're accepting God's gift to the church. And when we do this, we're following the pattern God has set forth in his word for the church. And not only does this model show us a division of leadership, but it also shows us the church's role. You guys play a big role in this. You can see this in Acts chapter 6. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. You see, it's not just enough that we look at this and see the model in God's word and agree, yeah, it's there, man. We see it. We're not blind. It's not enough to go there. I believe for our church to honor God and follow the pattern set forth in God's word, we play our role. And part of following the pattern is that the church embraces what is happening. You see it in verse 5. The apostles give the pattern, and what's it say? The church is pleased with it. The church embraces it. Beyond that, we see in verse 6 that since they were pleased with it, they played their role, and they picked some men to be deacons, and they brought them before the apostles and said, yes, we agree, and here's what we've done. And that's exactly what they did. They embraced this thing. This was not forced upon them by the apostles. This was not Peter and John standing before them with lightning bolts in the sky and a staff in hand saying, do this or incur God's wrath. That's not what was happening here. This was God's people looking at their leaders and seeing their leaders have a heart for the Lord. They care for us. And so, yes, we will submit to this and we will fall underline under this willingly because we know that their heart is to bless us and serve us and help us. So they willingly played their role. We should take note of that. And there are a few things here I want to point out. And this is where it gets awkward for me as the pastor. Because whenever the pastor gets up and tells the church they should submit to the leadership, that's weird, okay? It's different when I say to my kids, you better submit. But you're not my kids. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you. I love my kids too, but this is awkward. So bear with me as I get through this. The first thing you see is they submitted to their church leaders. As a church, they did that. And what I mean is that they didn't follow these men because they were subservient to them or afraid of them. And the church leaders did not lead this direction because they were selfish or trying to lord over their people. I believe that what we're talking about here is a church here who wanted to please God. They wanted to follow God. And so as the apostles suggested this, that the people saw their motives. They wanted to focus on prayer and ministry of the word. They saw that they need that. So they agreed. We will do this. They willingly submitted to their church leadership that God has placed in their church because they saw that their leadership had a heart for God. That's how this is supposed to work. If I don't have a heart for God, you better kick me out on the street. If you start seeing that in me, I don't get to stand here. Look at Hebrews 13:17. It fleshes this out a little bit. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pay attention to that language. Obey and submit means you are willingly placing yourselves under your church leadership. That's something you do. I don't command it. I don't force it. God's word says this is what you're supposed to do. Let your church leadership lead you. That's the command. But do so only because you know what's holding them accountable. That they know and live in light of the fact that one day they are going to stand before God and give an account for the care that they are giving. Brad, take note of this. This is what you're aspiring to as elder. That one day you will stand before God and give an account of what you do as an elder. Chuck, Logan, I know you wear that on your sleeve. Church, you need to know we know this. It's a conviction we have. That we will stand before God one day, and I will answer for everything I've said to you and everything I've done here. And I don't take that lightly. You need to know every time I preach from this pulpit, that's on my mind. Every time I confront you about sin, whether it be privately or from this pulpit, that is on my mind. Every bit of care I try to do, or where I don't step up and I fail, that is on my mind. And as a church, if you know that conviction's on your leaders' minds and you see that in their care, then you can trust us. You can do what Scripture says here. That's what frames our ministry. I hope. I hope. And I pray. And I hope that as you see that conviction lived out in my life, in the lives of your elders, that you will let us lead you by willingly placing yourself under our headship. That's what you see the church doing in Acts 6. And beyond that, the church didn't just submit, they fulfilled their role in the process. In this case, when it came to appointing the 7, the apostles told the people, go pick out men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom. And so we see that in verse 6. That's exactly what they did. They set them before the apostles and then prayed for them. The church had a role in this, and they fulfilled their role. And I touched upon this last week, and I know I thumped a little hard, but today your role is to come to the business meeting, church members, and play your part. Consider who we've nominated for elder and stay and cast the vote. Don't get up and walk out and say everyone else can do it, because that's the trend here, and that's not right. So I encourage you, church members, live up to your end of the covenant, like I said last week. Stay and play your part in this, because the model's been set before you from Acts chapter 6 that church members play a role. And so if we're going to be faithful, this is what we do. And so I encourage you to keep that part of this in mind. The model in Acts 6 was embraced by the church, and the church played the role in it. And the last thing I want to say about this model is that this is meant to lead to an increase in the number of disciples multiplying. That's the heart behind this, not just to get this done. There's a bigger picture. Look at verse 7 with me. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know, over the past 17 years of ministry, I have read countless church growth books and strategies. I have attended conferences and seminars. I can't even remember all of them. Chock full of good wisdom, some biblical and some not so biblical, on how to grow a church and how to disciple people and how to do this or do that. And typically the trend is there'll be a church somewhere in our country or somewhere that's doing things really well and they're growing, and that church will be held up as the model, and everyone will look at that and say, let's do it that way. And so we flock to the conference that they have about that, and we read the books about that, and we come back and we try to do it in our church, and it doesn't work out. So a few months later, guess what? Another church is doing real great. Let's go over here and do this. And we go over here and we follow all that stuff. And I don't know why God works in some churches the way he does in other churches. I don't know why some churches are booming and other churches aren't. I don't know. Maybe it's working at this church because they have a leader that's very vision, he's passionate and he's visionary. That's what I was looking for. And he's driving that engine. And if you come to this church, you're not going to have that leader, so there's the problem. Or maybe God's moving in that church in that way because their location, they've got a lot of unreached people around them, or the demographics, or the population. Or maybe simply God just sent growth to that church in his sovereign goodness and mercy, and it doesn't guarantee he's going to do it at this church. Maybe. My point with that is we need to keep in mind that the plans of man, though wise and well-intentioned and prudent, are not the plans of God. And so when we want to talk about church growth and strategies for doing things, we need to go here first. And what God in his gracious mercy has done for us in Acts chapter 6 is give us a pattern for the increase of disciples. We clearly see the New Testament church followed this model. We see it in the letters. We see the results that happen in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We don't know if we'll get this, but I'd rather follow what I see in God's word than follow something some guy came up with because he saw a church and thought he figured it out. And that's what the point of this is. God grows his people through his word. We're shown this over and over again in the scriptures. Whether he comes to his people with his word through prophets or angels and teachers or a talking donkey or a burning bush or a booming voice from heaven, people are grown when they listen to his word and follow him. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So we must pursue the increase of his word. That's my hope with this. And that's what we see in verse 7. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And I love this verse. This is the sweet spot for me right here. This is what gets me. When I read this, I'm like, yes, Lord. Do that here. Do that in our county. Bring more disciples. That's what I want. And I'm not talking, when I talk about increase of disciples, I'm not talking about more butts in the pew. I'm not talking about bigger attendance. You need to know, and maybe this upsets you, I don't care about attendance in our church as far as we got to fill this place because it looks great and makes us feel good. That's not the goal. It's not the biblical goal. We want more disciples. And with that, yeah, people come. And yeah, the church fills. But we want people who are following Jesus. That's the goal. So when a new convert hears the word of God, they grow in their faith. And they begin to see where God has gifted them. And they begin to work in their spiritual giftings. And out of that, we have deacons rise up in our congregation, and missionaries, and worship leaders, and more pastors, and Sunday school teachers. And on, we see this stuff happening in our church. And from them, they're sharing the gospel. And more people are hearing the gospel. And they grow. And all of a sudden, you have exponential growth of disciples. That's the kingdom plan. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Not go and fill buildings. That's what I want. And I hope that's what you want. That's what I pray for. And if you're not praying for that, we're praying for different things. Who knows what God will do? But that's the goal behind this. We follow God's word because when we follow God's word, he grows his people and he grows his church. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I lost my place. One more thing out of this text I want to point out to you. Do not overlook verse 7, the last part of that. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Think about that just for a second. What does it take to win a Jewish priest to Jesus? What does it take to win these priests who have spent their entire lives memorizing the Old Testament and framing their lives around the Old Testament and living in a nation framed around the Old Testament to sit down with one of those guys and reason with them in the scriptures, their home turf, and try to teach them that Jesus has come to fulfill that? That's hard evangelism. That's hard ministry. What kind of church can do hard ministry? A church that's focused on the increase of God's word. That's the kind of church that can do hard ministry. I want to be one of those churches. I want to be a church where a hardcore atheist can come in here and feel the grace of Jesus Christ and God's people and hear the grace of Jesus Christ with the message and turn and believe in him. I want to be the place where your relatives who are stone cold lost and don't care about God can come and have their hearts melted by Jesus Christ, by interacting with God's people who are steeped in God's word. That's what I want. And that's what we have happening here in Acts chapter 6. When we pursue the increase of God's word, God can do amazing things here, folks. And it wasn't just one priest that got saved, a great many of the priests. That's amazing to me. That is simply amazing to me. Where we see the fruit of God's word increasing our church, will we see that? I hope so. So, as we wrap this up, how are we as a church seeking to pursue this model in Acts chapter 6? Because I believe it's biblical. I hope I've showed you enough that you believe it's biblical. How are we seeking to do that? I want you to know, it's important to know, because we're about to go into a business meeting here at the end of this and talk about this. Our church has established the roles of elders and deacons, and it is set forth in our church constitution and is upon us to pursue following that as church members. I'm going to read some. I'm actually going to read the church constitution to you, so this is going to be boring, but our church constitution says this: elders shall be qualified to work with the pastor by living their lives according to 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:6-9. Those qualifications I read to you out of 1 Timothy last week. I want to read them to you again so they're fresh on your mind. And I also want to read to you from Titus. I want you to see these things. So let's say they'll be on the screen there. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's look at Titus 1. You're going to see a lot of overlap with these two. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Like I said last week, there is no perfection in these things. The perfect man does not exist. What we have here is a trajectory given of what God's man is supposed to look like, a characterization where when you look at that person, you say, yeah, I see that, absolutely. There's no glaring red flags. There's no struggles that are beyond, that are ongoing. Because you're not going to find perfection here. Our Constitution goes on to say this: it shall be the responsibility of the Board of Elders to assist the senior pastor in casting the vision for the church, provide spiritual guidance and counseling, and oversee all church ministries and policies to ensure that they reflect the mission of the church. The elders, along with the senior pastor, shall mediate conflicts within the church body, guarding the peace of the church while adhering to the guidelines established in Matthew 18:15-17. To do this work, to do the work of elder in our church, we need men who are called to it, first of all. We need men who are burdened by God to do this ministry. We need men who are full of character, as laid out in the biblical qualifications we just read. And we need men who are capable in the ministry of the word, able to teach, able to instruct others in the Bible, burdened to study God's word beyond just their daily Bible reading plan, burdened to be on their knees in prayer for our church, burdened to read the boring theology books, burdened to wade into the messy situations that happen within God's people, because we're sinful people trying to honor God and we bring our sin with us. That's what we need in church elders. Someone who will take God's word and bring that to bear on this. For 2 years now, we have walked with Brad Lutz as he's explored this calling that he feels in his life to do ministry. Brad has faithfully served us as a deacon for 4 years now. And in that time, he's not only shown leadership at the table, but a heart to love this church and serve the people here. Brad has demonstrated his ability to teach God's word well and teach it passionately, as he's filled in for me many times on midweeks. He's preached here on Sunday nights. He is not a perfect man, but where there's sin, I've known him to be quick to repent and quick to own it and seek to honor God in all he does. He loves his family. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He seeks to have them following the Lord. He seeks to disciple them. He has a heart to worship God, as we've reaped the benefit of that, as he served in our worship ministry for 2 years and led from this place right here. And on Sunday nights, he is doing the work of elder in our church and has been doing so for quite some time now without the title and without the acknowledgement. It is only right for us as a church to move forward on this. That is my hope and my prayer. Call that manipulative if you will, but I believe it to be the right thing to do. So my hope is, as we prepare to go to a business meeting here in a few minutes, we're not going to do this without praying about it. We can't do that without praying about it. And so there's a few things I want to bring to you, and we're going to have a normal time of response, and I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to come forward and pray. I encourage you to pray in your pew. Pray with others. Gather around him and pray, meaning Brad. I just pointed out there, and everyone looked up. We've seen this pattern modeled in Scripture. We've seen the goal stated for us is the increase of God's word. We've seen the role that our church is to play. May God lead us now as we seek to do his will in this. So pray that God will break our church's heart, first and foremost, for the ministry of the word of God to increase here. That's what I care about more than anything. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't care about that, and you're thinking, this was a wasted trip, I braved the ice and got out here and Ben's preaching about church leadership, good grief. If that's where you are, you need to pray that God will break your heart for the increase of the ministry of the word in his church. And that's what you need to be praying this morning. Pray that God will burst that open inside of you, and that all of a sudden, yes, I'm passionate for this. I want more of this. I want to see more come to Christ. I want to see Shelburne come to Christ. I want to see our church grow. Pray for those things. Pray that God will continue to raise good and faithful leadership up for our church, that beyond what we have now and beyond what happens today, that there'll be others, because we want the increase of the ministry of the Word of God here. Pray that God would burden his people to care about what happens and play their role, not just today, but in future things that come up, because that needs to be happening here. Pray that God would give us wisdom this morning as we consider Brad as an elder for this church. And then, of course, along with all that, regardless of what is said here from the pulpit and what's preached here, anytime we have a time of prayer and you've come into God's house with burdens, I want you to lay them before him. So if you're in here today, you just need to pray for casting your cares upon God if you need to be prayed for. This is your opportunity for that, too. This is a time of ministry for you also. So let's prepare our hearts, and as the worship team will come forward, and let's bow our heads. Oh, God, I pray that I did your will this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will blow through here, convict us towards righteousness, convict us for our sin, give us a love for your body, the church, and the work of the kingdom like we've never felt before. I want to pray that you give us wisdom today. I want to pray that as a church we can come together and say, yes, Lord, we want more of you. We want to see the effects of you in our church. We want to see disciples grow up. We want to see ministry happen. Put that upon us, Father. Lord, I want to pray for those in here who might have walked in and they're hurting, they're anxious, they're doubtful, they're sick. Lord, you were the great healer. I pray that you bring healing this morning. Bring peace and comfort and courage and assurance. I pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.